This afternoon, we want to make application of the things that we discussed this morning, or a few hours ago, on the subject of encouragement. And we looked at this morning, we looked at the part of encouragement that we should gain from two sources. Number one, from God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we explained through the passages of the Scripture that there is much that we should be thankful for and grateful for of the things that God does to encourage us. He encourages us in so many ways, and we can read about many of them in His Word, and that is the work of the Holy Spirit in Revelation. And then we notice the encouragement we gain from the Son being our mediator, and being the fact that He is one that we petition God through, and He's the one that we could cast our care upon, and He's the one that provided the means of redemption and the means of salvation through the shedding of His blood. And so He encourages us to remain faithful. And we finished up this morning talking about the relationship of brethren and the need that we need to encourage one another in every way that we can. This afternoon, I want to give you five short things, and this is not an exhaustive list. There are many things that we could talk about in the means of encouragement, and I by no means am trying to tell you these are the only five ways. But these are five things that I think can help us in our attitude of encouragement. I want to begin by telling you that we need to encourage one another by practicing good stewardship. That is something the Bible is very clear about. I want you to take your Bibles out and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and look at verse number 2. This is a very short passage of Scripture, but it teaches a very powerful truth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 2, it says, "Moreover, it is required in a stewards that one be found faithful." Now, we need to understand that there's a difference between ownership and stewardship. And we need to understand that we are stewards. And we are, for lack of a better term, a caretaker, a manager of another man's goods. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse number 11, the Apostle Peter wrote, "If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it in his ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom being glory and dominion forever and ever." You see, the difference between ownership and stewardship should be quite simple. We remember the parable of the talents. In the parable of the talents in Matthew chapter 25, beginning in verse 14 through 13, we won't read that for time's sake, but in that parable we see that men are blessed with different, in the story, a different amount of money. But the principle of the story has to do more than just money. It has to do with opportunity and ability. And those who have much ability and have much opportunity, God requires much. And so we need to understand that the owner expects the servants to be good stewards of the things that he left them. And you know, one of the things that God blesses us with is the physical blessings that He gives us. And we are to use those blessings in such a way that not only do we glorify Him, but in the process we can encourage others with the blessings that we are given. If you remember along that line, in Romans chapter 12, we're told that we need to not conform ourselves to the world, but we need to transform our lives by the renewing of our mind. One of the things that we can do is practicing good stewardship in our encouragement of one another is understanding that our bodies are a gift of God. And we can use that body in a way that can bring a source of encouragement to people by the things we do, by the things we say, and by the actions that we perform on their behalf. And we can encourage others by practicing this good stewardship. Now, we need to understand the principle, and I think we all do. God does not ask us to give what we do not have. But brother, He does not ask us to do more than we have the ability to do. But He does ask us to use the ability that we have in a way that we are a good steward of His blessings. Look at Acts chapter 3 and verse number 6, and you can see this principle in the actions of Peter after the day of Pentecost as he came into the temple. It says, "Then Peter said, 'Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give to you. in the name of Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. God only asks us what we have the ability to do. Understand that this has always been true with God. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse number 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse number 12. For if there first be a willing mind, is accepted according to what one has, and not according to what he does not have. God does not expect me to do with the stewardship that he has given me beyond the ability that I have, and I have to require of the things that he gives me to do. We need to understand not everybody has the same ability. Not everybody has the same opportunity, and not everybody has the same talent that can be used in a useful way. Let me illustrate this. You know, some people are better at giving comfort to those who are bereaving than other people. There are people that have a real talent in comforting by showing compassion. And they just seem to have a character that's very suited to that. And they are very good at saying the right thing at the appropriate time. And that can be a great means of encouragement to someone who is suffering a terrible loss. And so we can use that talent and ability that God has blessed us with. And I think that this applies not just to physical things, but also the spiritual things. We can also use these blessings in a spiritual way. Turn to Acts chapter 20 and look at verse number 35. Acts chapter 20 and verse number 35. I have shown you in every way, by laboring like this, that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, and he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. If we have ability, we have responsibility. Turn with me over to Galatians chapter for a moment, and let's make a spiritual application of this. I think we understand the physical principle, but there's also a spiritual principle. Look at Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 1. It says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Who is the spiritual man? Now we understand who the one is that's been overtaken in a fault. But who is the one that's spiritual that is commanded here? You that are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, and some translations use the word meekness. Now, who is that one? That's the preacher? That the elders? Are they the only one that are considered spiritual? I hope not. I hope that we strive to be that spiritual one, to be the one who seeks to restore those who are lost. You know, we have a list on the board and the prayer list in the back of men and women who in time past were once among us, who have chosen to go back into the world for one reason or another. And why they've chosen to go back, that's really not relevant at this time for us to argue about that or discuss that. But they've went back. They turned their back on God. Now, they're in a lost condition. They're aimlessly going through life, but yet they used to be among us. They used to be part of this family. Now, do we, by the talent and the stewardship that we have, do we apply our ability to be the spiritual one that seeks their restoration? Now, brethren, I understand, and you do too, that you can't make anybody do anything. I can't make somebody correct their life if they don't want to correct their life. But that does not mean I can't try. That doesn't mean that I should write them off and that I should give up on them. Many times, people that we have withdrawn from time to time, I will drop a note. Or I've seen them in a public place. I've seen them at Lowe's. I've seen them at Sam's Club. Or I might see them at Target. And I run into them. What do you say to them? Do you seek to encourage them to come back? Do you seek to tell them you still think about them and you're still concerned about their spiritual welfare and that you're doing, your heart is open to help in any way that you can in order to bring them back, that they might make themselves right with God? Or do we, when they leave here, is that the end of it? Or do we just forget about them? Now, I know in time that they forget about us. I'm convinced of that, and being a realist and being practical, that indeed happens. They get new friends, they're going back into the world, and they soon forget about us. But brethren, let that not be said of us. Just because they're not here, out of sight, out of mind, we've got to be careful. Because we still have a responsibility. You know, how many times, brethren, have you heard people stand at this table or up here in this pulpit and pray for those who have went back into the world? And what do we say? What are some of the things that you hear in the pulpit? Give us time and opportunity and the wisdom to be able to say or do something that we might point them out of the error of their way. Now, brethren, do we just pray about it? But don't use our ability and talent to be able to try to bring that about. You know, I just think that the tendency is that we often do what they do, and that we forget about them, and we never think about them, and we never consider them. But one of the reasons that they're on the prayer list is that we might not forget about them, that we might not cease to pray for them, that God give them time and opportunity. But then praying for it is one thing, but what do we do to be the spiritual one that seeks about the restoration? I think sometimes we just attempt or we think that someone else will take care of that, and that's not my ability. Well, if you believe that, you go back and study Hebrews chapter 5 and you read verses 12 through 14 very carefully. And what that passage does is rebuke the Hebrew Christians in that context, is because the time that they should have been growing, they were not growing, they were regressing. They were going back that they could not even remember the first principles of the oracles of God. Now, how did that happen? How that happened is they did not exercise themselves to be able to determine between good and evil. What does that mean, that they did not exercise themselves? It just simply means they did not apply themselves. Brethren, we who are members of the body of Christ, and we are seeking to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord, and those of us that are seeking to strive to please God, we are those spiritual ones. That's us. And we should take that responsibility as seriously as we do trying to lead the lost. Those are our friends, those are our neighbors, and we have ability and we have talent. You don't have to be a preacher to do that. I would probably tell you that more people have been converted by the ordinary member than have been converted by a gospel preacher. Because there are more people converted over the fence, at a kitchen table, over sitting in the living room and talking about the Bible, or because of a relationship that they have at the job, or a neighbor, or a member of the family, and you have an inroad, and you have an ability, and God expects you to use that ability to seek to spread the borders of His kingdom. One of the ways that we're a good steward is that we use our opportunities and we seek opportunities. And when we get them, we do something with them. And so, will I encourage others by practicing good stewardship? And remember, it's not how much you've been blessed with, but what you've been blessed with. And we can use many things. We can use our money to give us time. We can use our homes that God blessed us with. There's just a number of things that we can use in our stewardship that can be to the aid and help of encouraging other people. And we should seek to do that. Another thing that we should do, and that sometimes we're not as good at it as we should be, is that we ought to encourage others by believing in them. You know, Barnabas defended Paul as a new Christian. Now you think about this for a moment in your mind. Here is Saul of Tarsus coming to the church in Jerusalem, and he wants to join the disciples. Now those disciples know who Saul is. They know him by reputation. They know in Acts chapter 8 and verse 3, it says he was causing havoc with the church. We are introduced to him in chapter 7, where he's holding the coats of those that are stoning the martyr Stephen to death. And in Acts chapter 9, when he is converted, we are introduced to him first when he's on the road to Damascus, going there to receive men and women and to cast them in prison with letters of authority from the Sanhedrin. And so we know the reputation, and men knew the reputation of this man. But Barnabas took up for him. Look in chapter number 9 and verse number 26. Acts chapter 9, verse 26 and 27. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. The other people did not want to believe that Saul was a disciple because they knew of his previous position of persecuting the church and persecuting Christians. But Barnabas knew otherwise, and he took up the cause to defend him and believe that he was truly converted. He believed that what he did was from the heart, and he believed that he had turned his life completely around. Now, you know what? Barnabas was right about that, wasn't he? Because that's exactly what Saul did, didn't he? He turned his life completely around. And you know what, brethren? People can do that. People who led a miserable life, people who have led a life that has really been quite havoc for many people, have brought great pain and anguish to people who love them, they can be converted and they can change. And we need to believe in them. I have heard Christians in my lifetime take a look at a person who's had a hard life, who's had a very difficult life, and he tries to turn his life around, and he stumbles. In the beginning, he stumbles and falls back into sin. And he continually is seeking to get himself right. And he's continually seeking to try to make the changes in his life that he needs to. But he sometimes falls down a few times before he gets it right. And I've heard brethren say, well, he really didn't mean it. Well, brethren, let me tell you something. If you don't have any faith in him, he's not going to have any faith in himself. Change is hard. I don't understand a person that's addicted to a bottle or drugs or to pornography or to gambling. I don't understand how hard that is to quit. You know why? Because I've never been in that position. And instead of feeling that there's someone beneath me because they fell prey to those sin and because they fell into those traps, do I show enough encouragement and belief in them that they can make things better, and that in time they will be better? And do I try to encourage them not to give up, even when they fall back into the same sin? Can I not be a source of encouragement for them not to give up? You know why some people never get their life turned around? Because they don't believe they can. They don't believe they can ever beat the problem that they have. And you know what they need? They need encouragement. They don't need you to enable them. They need you to really encourage them, and I don't mean by just telling them, oh, you know what, you're going to get better. You know what, I might give them my card and say, next time you have the urge to do this, call me. Next time you think you want to pick up a drink, you want to go and get a drug, or you want to turn that internet on, call me. Here's my card, call me, day or night. Are we willing to do that, to try to get somebody to turn their life around, and try to make something out of their life? And because they've made a turn that maybe we did not make. And you know, I think the most difficult part of this is that we've never been there. So we don't understand what a struggle that is. Brethren, I have learned in my short life that there are things like struggling over a bottle. I'll never understand that. I will never understand that from my vantage point, how somebody can take something that's in a bottle and let it control their life to the point that they will kill themselves. I don't understand that. But that hasn't kept me from trying to help somebody that doesn't understand this. You know, it's one thing to be sympathetic, but it's another thing to demonstrate, to act, not just concerned with our lips, but be concerned with our actions. We need to believe in them. It is not always easy to see the good in others. Why? Because we have a tendency to look at the bad. Remember, going back to Saul for a minute. Remember, here is the problem that the Christians in Jerusalem had. This is the picture of Saul that they had in their mind. And then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to go to the synagogues of Damascus so that he might find any who were of the way, whether men or women, and he might bring them back bound to prison. You see, it's hard to see good in others. But you know who saw good in Saul? God. Remember Ananias? Remember he sent Ananias to go talk to him? Remember what Ananias said? Wait a minute. Maybe you need to back up here. Do you know what this man's done? Do you know what reputation this man has? And he's tried to kill many of your children, and he's tried to destroy the way. And you remember what God told Ananias? He said, you go down and you talk to him, because he's a chosen vessel of mine to go to the Gentiles, and I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. What did the Lord see that those disciples in Jerusalem didn't see? He said, well, Jesus could look in his heart. No, but Jesus believed in him. Jesus believed that the character that he had, when it was put to good, could do much good for the kingdom. And you know what? That's exactly what Saul did. He turned his life completely the other way, and the zeal and the zealousness that he had in destroying the church, he turned that around to put that zeal and commitment and dedication to build it up and to spread the word of the kingdom all through Asia. Read the book of Acts. He turned the world upside down the other way in trying to lead people to Christ. Remember Dorcas? She was a widow. And when she died, they were greatly grieved in Luke chapter 9 and verse 36. Why? Because they remembered the good deeds that she had done in her life. You see, we need to be encouraging by believing in them. And you know what will help us do that? What will help us do that is if we really love them. You remember what the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 13, 7 and 8? Sometimes called the chapter of love. You remember what he said at the end of that paragraph? He said, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Love always looks for the good and thinks the best till there is evidence that points you in the other direction. You know, one of the things that has greatly perplexed me in all the years that I have been a child of God, and it has seemed to grow worse in time, is how quick we are to think the worst instead of thinking the better. How we so quickly jump to the worst case scenario than thinking the best. Why do we do that? And I'm going to tell you why we do that. Because we allow the world to condition us to be skeptics and to be suspicious. But brethren, we got to rise above that. And I want to give people the benefit of the doubt until they give me reason to doubt. And then when they give me reason to doubt, then I'll take a different tactic, and I'll come at that in a different way. But in the beginning, I'm going to give them the benefit of the doubt. I've heard a brother call this on being on the side of caution. Well, maybe. Maybe that's being on the side of caution, but I believe it's more than trying to encourage. Brethren, this world is a tough place to live in. And there are people who do not have the advantages that some of us had in growing up. I was lucky. I grew up in a Christian home. I had parents who were members of the Lord's Church. My grandparents were members of the Lord's Church. I was raised in that environment. I was raised by parents that loved me and made sure that I was taught the truth. Now, that didn't guarantee that I would do what was right, but they gave me the best opportunity. You know what? The majority of people in the church today did not come from those kind of backgrounds. They came from very different backgrounds. And you know what somebody had to do along the way? Somebody had to encourage them by believing in them. By believing there was good in them. By believing that they could change their life and change it for the better. Would you talk to a homosexual? Or would you just pass that by? Would you talk to somebody that's greedy and is wrapped up in covetousness and of nothing? Or would you talk to somebody that's a selfish person? Or would you talk to somebody that's not a very good father, not a very good husband or wife? Or would you just write them off? Or would you maybe show some compassion and try to help them and believe in them that they could be better than what they are? Brethren, we're to be people who believe the best. We are people who are told part to believe in people, to give them a chance, an opportunity that they can change their life for the better. And we ought to be those kind of people. Another way that we can be encouraging is we can encourage others by helping them to grow. Brethren, most of us have help along the way to grow. We didn't just grow on a self-help project. We had help along the way. We had teachers. We had parents. We had mentors. We had people that we looked to that encouraged us and helped us in order that we might grow and understand what our duty and responsibility is so we could be the kind of people that God would have us to be. Nobody did it by themselves. They needed help. Everybody needs help. Turn with me to Acts 11. Acts 11, verse 22 and 23. The news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. When he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all with the purpose of heart that they should continue with the Lord. What does it mean when he says, when he had seen the grace of God and was glad? Have you ever seen the grace of God in somebody? What does that look like? What does it look like when you see somebody that has the grace of God in them? Well, I believe that means that we see the true potential because of the decisions that this person has made in his life, that he has taken advantage of the grace that God has offered him. And you know what? I think that's all of us, isn't it? We've all been touched by the grace of God. The Bible says in Titus chapter 2 that the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. You see, rejoice over what they had, and he saw their true potential. He encouraged them to have a resolution in faith. You know, if you read Philippians chapter 4, and you read verses 4 through 13, you will see that Paul encouraged them to have the resolution of faith, that they not grow weary, that they learn contentment, that they would turn their back on the path, and that they would move forward, and that they could grow, and they could mature, and they could be better than what they were. You know, in Acts 6, when there was a problem with the Grecian widows, he told them to look out for some men that were filled with the Holy Spirit. And good men full of the Holy Spirit, and verse 24 says, full of faith. That's something that can be seen. That's something that can be demonstrated. And brethren, we all need help and encouragement to grow. You know, that's why we have these Bible classes. We don't have these Bible classes just for something to do for 45 minutes on Sunday morning and Wednesday. That's something we do to help to encourage you to grow. But you can't be encouraging, you can't grow if you're not here. That can't happen. And you see, we need to help people grow outside of the walls of this building. You know, those of you that know me in the years I've been here, I've done many classes on the outside because I believe that's where things are at. That's where true growth takes place. It takes place at a kitchen table. It takes place in a small setting. Now, that's not to minimize what I do here in the pulpit or what I do out there in class, but those are only two ways of helping people grow. You can help people grow by giving of yourself. Brethren, we need to mentor young people. We need to mentor people like Jason Reeder and Garrett Degler and young men, Ryan Brenneman, men who are up and coming, men who someday will have to take and fill the gap because we're not going to live forever. And somebody's going to have to stand up and take our place. They need to be encouraged. They need to be instructed. They need to be encouraged to continue to grow, to apply themselves, to learn their Bible, to live it, to teach it. And we need to do everything we can to help them do that. And these young men, they need to think about the eldership. They need to start thinking about it right now. They don't need to think about it 10 years from now, 20 years now. They need to think right now. They need to be encouraged that they're preparing themselves to be overseers of God's flock someday. They need to prepare themselves to be better Bible class teachers. And we need to do everything we can to help encourage them and give them the tools and the means that can be accomplished. That is our responsibility. Now, the Bible says the older ought to teach the younger. And if we're not doing that, then we're failing in our responsibility and duty. Because we are to help one another grow in the faith. Brethren, will it make a difference if I grow or not? How many passages in the Bible that teach us we must grow? How much are we taught that in the Scriptures? Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, 2 Peter 3, verse 18. How many passages tell us to mature, to give heed, to flee certain things? How many references are there in the Bible that teaches us the need of spiritual growth? Many. Many. Why? You know why? Because this world is not getting more godly, it's getting more wicked. And if it gets more wicked, you need to have godliness, and you need to have knowledge in your heart in order that you might be able to combat the wickedness and that you might not be led away into error. You know, remember what Hosea said about his people in Hosea, God's people in Hosea 4, verse 6? A very simple statement he made. He said, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." And brethren, it didn't just happen then. It's happening all over again. People are not instructed in the Scriptures. They're not instructed in the basic. They don't know the basic concept. They don't know the basic understanding. And that's one reason why the elders here went into this comprehensive teaching program of trying to get us to go through the whole Bible to see how it all fits together. To see that there's a story, there's a theme, there's something, a message that God's trying to get out from Genesis to Revelation. It's not just 66 books that were just thrown together to see how they'd come out. They have structure. They have design. They have order. And all of them tell a story from a different vantage point to get us where we need to go. We need to help one another grow. And last, we will encourage others by providing, this is second to last, providing them opportunities. Barnabas sought out Paul. Look at Acts 11, verse 25 and 26. It says that Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So that they were there a whole year that they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. You see, Barnabas sought out Paul in order to provide him an opportunity that he could grow and he could mature. We also see Barnabas helped Paul become a leader. And some of the jealousy of others have greater potential. You know what? If somebody's a better Bible class teacher than me, I got nothing to be jealous over. Somebody can preach better than me, well, good. If somebody has a better talent in one area than another, it's not a competition. We're not in a competition. You know, all of us have different talents. And all of us use the talents that we've been blessed with. And we do the best we can. Now, there are some people that have better talents than others. And there's people that can do things better than other people. That doesn't mean that they're more important than someone else. And so we can encourage others by providing them opportunity. You know, let me give you a little example. You know, I remember a number of years ago when I was going out visiting and going to see different people, people who are shut in, people who are weak, and things like that. And it dawned on me one day, you know, I should be taking somebody with me here. I should be trying to help somebody else, trying to encourage them that they can do this and they can do it too. And over the years, there's a couple people that I've tried to do that with, that I've tried to encourage them to go out and visit and to encourage. And you know why? You know why you should do that? Because it helps you. It doesn't just help the person you see. It helps you. It helps you understand that you can help somebody and encourage someone who's in a position that's not very encouraging. And how much time and effort does that take? Does it take some time? Yes. Does it take some effort? Yes. But we need to provide opportunities for others to grow, and we can do that by going with them, by showing them, by explaining, by demonstrating how that's done. God needs all the workers He can get. There's not a shortage of work, brethren. That's not the problem. If you read Matthew chapter 9, It wasn't that there wasn't enough work. There's plenty of work, there's not enough labor. That was the problem in the first century, and that's the problem in the 21st century. Now, one other thing that I want to talk about briefly is we encourage others by giving them a second chance. Do you remember Barnabas wanted to take John Mark, but Paul didn't want to take him? In Acts chapter 15, it says, "Now Barnabas was determined to take with him John called Mark, but Paul insisted that they should not take him with them, the one who departed from them from Pamphylia, and had not gone with them with the work." You see, Barnabas wanted to give Mark another chance, but Paul at that time thought because of the conduct and the difficulty of that first trip in Pamphylia that he did not stay with them, that this trip would not be any easier, and he thought it would be better if they left him behind. And you know, if you read that passage in Acts 15, there was a sharp dispute. It wasn't that they just had a difference of opinion. They had a sharp difference of opinion. And instead of being mad at John Mark, instead of being mad with each other, how did they solve it? I'll tell you how they solved it. How they solved it is Paul insisted Mark not go, but Barnabas took Mark, and Paul took Silas. And so they went, and they didn't hinder the work, they just did it in a different way. But you know what I read in my New Testament? You know what I read in Colossians 4 and verse 10, in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 11? I read later that the Apostle Paul commended the work of John Mark. This person that he didn't want to take with him on the second journey, he would later commend his effort and his work and his stewardship of the gospel. Why? Because Barnabas gave him a second chance. How would John Mark have grown had he never got that second chance? You know, brethren, we all deserve a second chance, don't we? Isn't that really what our country is based upon? Isn't our country based upon second chances? That we, people fall, they stumble, they commit grievous things, and yet the world seems to be in many ways more willing to forgive than we are. And yet, where would we be if we were not given a second chance by God? You remember where we all were before we accepted Christ, don't you? We were lost. We were dying in sin. We were separated from God. We had become an enemy of the cross. We had become an enemy of the Lord, and we were alienated from Him. Where would we be today if we didn't get that second chance? Have you ever got a second chance in your life? I have. When I was young and not very bright, some people would argue that's still my problem, but anyway. But when I was young and not very bright, I kind of got off the path. I got sent overseas and never been more than 500 miles away from home, and my first assignment in the military was 2 years, 10,000 miles away. And there wasn't a church within 200 miles of where I was at. Now, if I had the faith that I have today and the knowledge that I have today, I would have sought to start one, but I didn't have that kind of faith and that kind of knowledge in that. And you know what I did? I just slipped into the culture, and I began to run with the friends that I worked with. And it was a very easy transition. Now, I never tried to convince myself that it was the right thing to do. I never convinced myself that it wasn't wrong, but I just convinced myself that, I'm making the best out of a bad situation, and that I'll have time to change. But you know, that first year, I was really on a rocky road, and I was going way off in the wrong direction. And my life could have taken a very strange turn, and I might never be in this pulpit had it not been for something that happened to me, and that was the death of my brother. Because you know what that did? That brought everything into perspective. When he died at 15 years old, that knocked me down and caught my breath. to understand that my life could be over in a snap of a finger. And I had no reservation in my mind that if I die where I'm at right now, I'm going to be lost. But that didn't stop me from doing what I was doing. But when that hit me, and when that buckled my knees and made me have to stop to think what I was doing and where I was headed, that was a bad situation. But I tried to make the best out of a bad situation, and I can tell you, brethren, it probably saved my life. Now, do I wish it would have happened another way? You know I do. But I was given a second chance, and I did not waste it. And brethren, sometimes that's all people need, is a second chance. We can all take a wrong turn. We can all make a grievous mistake. And we can all make a decision that we knew better, but we did it anyway. I'm not trying to justify the wrong. I'm not trying to tell you to minimize the wrong. What I'm trying to tell you is don't make it fatal. Because it doesn't have to be. Because we're all really recovering sinners, aren't we? Aren't we all in the same boat? We all are recovering from one thing or another. And aren't you happy and aren't you thankful to God that you got the second chance in your life? You know how you can thank God? You can thank God by trying to encourage other people to give them a second chance. And if we do that, then we'll not only help them, we'll help ourselves. And so, in conclusion, we can encourage others very simply by practicing a good stewardship, by being thankful for what we have and using it to the glory and honor of God and to help us in encouraging others. We can demonstrate encouragement by believing in people, by thinking the best instead of thinking the worst. We can help them grow in so many ways, in studying the Bible with them, giving them the tools, encourage them to pursue higher goals in their life. We can do it by providing them opportunities in order that they might grow and that they might mature and they might be what God would have them to be in the future. And last but not least, by giving them a second chance. And we can demonstrate that they can be profitable and can make something out of their life. And you know what? I hope all of us will make the commitment in our life that I will seek ways to encourage others. Because, brethren, that's why we are here. We are here as God's feet, as His hand, and as workers in His kingdom and in His vineyard. And we are to be looking for opportunities to help people, to encourage them to be what God wants them to be. And what does God want them to be? He wants them to be His children. He wants them to be in His family. He wants them to live faithfully. And He wants them to die in the Lord that they can be with Him forever in eternity. And brethren, we should pray every day that God gives me the wisdom and the opportunity that I can encourage one soul to live closer to God and to help him get to heaven and to help myself. I want to leave you with one passage today. I want you to take your Bibles and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and look at the heeding words that God gave the young evangelist Timothy. I've read these passages many times in my life as a preacher and understand how valuable they are. In verse 15 of chapter 4 it says, "Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you." How many times have we heard that a lesson seen is more powerful than a lesson preached? And I believe that's indeed true. And so let us seek to find ways to encourage not just people in the world, not just people who are trying to lead to Christ, but let's look for ways to encourage one another. And if you're here today and you're not a child of God, let me encourage you that you take inventory of your life. that you look at where you are and look at where you're headed and think about where you need to be. And to open up the pages of God's Word and understand that He requires of you that you hear His Word, that you believe in His Word, that you repent of your sin, that you confess His name before men, and that you submit to a watery grave of baptism to enter Christ by contacting the blood of Christ, that you might arise to walk in newness of life. If you read in the book of Acts, there are 9 conversions in the book of Acts. You will see those 5 steps were done by those who wanted to render obedience to the gospel and those who wanted to become members and part of the body and the kingdom of God. And that's what they did. That's what we must do. And if you're here and you are a Christian and you've not lived your life or you become discouraged and you have not been encouraging and you have not striven to try to help to encourage others, recommit yourself today to look for ways that you can encourage others to be what God would have them to be. And if you need the prayers of the church on your behalf to ask for God's forgiveness, for strength and faith, we're here to help you in any way that we can. And we bid you to come forward as together we stand.